things I have the privilege of doing is serving as a chaplain with Marketplace Cares Canada, which means I get to go into different workplaces, a couple different places in town, and go just check in and see how people are doing, do a little bit of employee care, which is a lot of fun for me. But one of the funny parts, I typically get a pretty consistent answer to the question, how's it going today? And if I was just come up to you and ask you, how's it going at your workplace, maybe you'd reply in a similar way, one of two responses, just another day in paradise, or living the dream. Now, I'm guessing you probably understand that is a little sarcastic, in that, as much as it's great to have a place to work and to enjoy your job somewhat, this isn't necessarily the dream that you signed up for. Right? And living the dream sometimes means things are just a little bit mundane. It's just the same old, doing the same thing day after day, not a lot of excitement to it. Just living the dream. Today, as we continue on in our series on the book of Daniel, we're getting into Daniel chapter 4 today as we follow along Daniel's story, the story of an exiled people, God's people exiled into the kingdom of Babylon. And we're going to get into the story of a king who actually literally got to live the dream. Although, again, that probably wasn't exactly what he was hoping for. But we'll get into that in just a minute. First, I wanted to say thank you to our church family and to our elders who have released me to go and do something pretty cool just a couple of times a year, which is to go down to the Arrow Leadership Program, which is a program I went through about 4 years ago. And become a leadership partner for some other people who are going through the program now, which means I get to serve as a mentor at the on-site sessions, which happen for this class in October, which we just had last week, again in April, and then in the following October. So thank you for releasing me to go. It was an incredible week. We got to see God do some amazing things, which I'll share a little bit more with you in a few minutes. But it was just a great privilege to go and serve. So thanks to you guys for allowing me to go and do that and be part of that. It was really transformative in my own life and really thankful for the experience I got to have and thankful to now be able to pour back into others as well. All right, so we're going to get into the text first, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about that and see where God takes us this morning. So let's just pray and ask God to speak to us as we come into his word. Father, you are so good. And you recorded all these stories for us of people throughout history so that we could discover who you are and be able to enter a relationship with you. And so as we read what happened to this powerful king, may you just open up our eyes to see what you want us to see in the text, but also to be able to see you. Open up our ears to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us. And open up our hearts to be willing to respond to you in whatever it is you're asking of us today. So Lord, just move me out of the way and let your words be the ones that come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So let's start out Daniel chapter 4. If you have your Bibles here, want to use one of the ones in the pew racks, you can do that, or you can follow along on the screen. And we're going to read we're going to kind of break this up. It's a bit of a long chapter. We are going to read the whole thing, but we'll start off in the first few verses just to set the stage for us this morning. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, which I guess includes us, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Well, this powerful king, the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, has a testimony he wants to share. He wants to share what he has experienced of the Most High God. And it's quite the compelling opening statement to this whole thing. Because Nebuchadnezzar really is a pagan king. He's got all sorts of other gods that he believes in. The god Bel was his god. And this little tribe of people have come from this defeated land in Israel. These Jews have come into his kingdom, which is really, really powerful. And their god has now become his god. And you kind of go, how did that happen? This king who is so powerful, who defeated these people and seemingly their god and have brought them into his country now, this little band, now this little band's god has become his god. Like, what happened? that that would actually happen for this king. So he addresses this testimony to every nation, to every language. This is no longer, like earlier in Daniel, this isn't just the court people that are hearing the story of what's happened. This isn't just his officials and his nobles. Now he's spreading this story out to the whole world. He wants everybody to know what has happened to him. And there's been a big shift. In Daniel chapter 1, we were reading, Daniel chapter 1, we were reading about a story, and we saw that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges as Daniel's God, right? This is Daniel's God. We saw that again in chapter 2, that he saw Daniel's God as being the one who could interpret his dream and tell him what the dream was in the first place, but he always acknowledged it as being Daniel's God. Last week, there was the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who got chucked in the fiery furnace, but again, there was a case of this being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Nebuchadnezzar was finding out more about God, but he still didn't know God. And that's a big difference. Believing in God is very different than believing God. And Nebuchadnezzar in this, as we see his testimony start out, we see there's something that's shifted in him. There's a much more personal connection now with God. He's moved from knowing about God to knowing God, but what happened that made that happen? How did he actually get there? And that's what the testimony he's going to share is going to tell us. How he moved from this place of knowing about this God of the exiles to being in a place where he actually now knows the Most High God. So, let's continue to read in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. Is this sounding a bit familiar from a couple weeks ago? When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and this happened to him before in Daniel chapter 2. He had a different dream. That time, he wouldn't even tell his wise men what the dream was. I don't know if you guys remember that, but he said, I had a dream. I want you guys to tell me what the dream is and what it meant. And of course, they're all like, we can't do that. We don't even know what the dream was. What are you talking about? This time, he has another dream, which scares him greatly. He's in this place, he's pretty content, he's prosperous, things are going well, but he has a dream that terrifies him. So again, he calls all the wise men in, and this time he's a little nicer. He actually tells them the dream, so they probably have a better shot at actually getting it right. He tells them the dream, and they still can't interpret it. They have no idea what it means. And so instead of just waiting for the wise men to try and figure something out, he actually calls Daniel in because Daniel was able to interpret the dream before. And again, he tells Daniel what his dream was so that Daniel will be able to tell him what it means. And so this is what the dream was that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, which is an interesting title for Daniel, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery is too difficult for you. He sees that Daniel knows God. So here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict. so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Well, this is the dream. A dream of a tree. Beautiful tree. Tree that can be seen from all the nations. A tree that produces great leaves and great fruit, and every bird and animal can feed from it and is protected by its shade. It's this incredible, incredible tree. And then a messenger from heaven says to cut it down, strip it, take it away, buck it up for firewood for the winter. But bind the stump and the roots and leave them in the ground to be preserved. And Nebuchadnezzar has no idea what this means, but it seems pretty ominous that this beautiful tree has been totally wiped out, except for the stump and the roots. And I mean, we can kind of, I think, probably get a sense of where this is going, right? God's going to do something to humble Nebuchadnezzar, who thinks he's so great. Because this dream talks about, the messenger talks about how he can appoint anyone to the kingdoms to be king. God's going to be humbling Nebuchadnezzar, who thinks he's all that and a bag of chips. The guy who had a dream about a statue in Daniel chapter 2 and then built himself a statue in Daniel chapter 3 that was a gold statue so everyone would bow down and worship him. Yeah, this guy needs to be humbled. So, we carry on in verse 19 with the interpretation that Daniel gives of what the dream is. So let's pick that up. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let this dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, man, that's a tough name to say. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it. But leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation. Your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Well, there you go. That's quite the dream. And quite the interpretation that Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, gives him from the Lord. God has appointed Nebuchadnezzar. He's reminding him that God is the one who's put him in his place of power. God is the one who has appointed him king over Babylon. God is the one who has made Babylon this powerful empire among the nations of the earth. God is the one who did that. But Nebuchadnezzar thinks it's all him. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't acknowledged God as his God. I mean, he's seen God's power, right? He's seen God is the one who is the revealer of mysteries. We saw that in Daniel chapter 2, that he knew and interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. So he knows that this God is the revealer of mysteries, and he knows that this God has power to actually make it so that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into this big flaming furnace, they didn't die. But God was actually present with them in the furnace and brought them out unharmed, unsinged, not even smelling bad from the smoke. Like, they were just untouched. So we've seen the power, but this is still that God over there who's pretty cool and can do some stuff. He has not acknowledged him yet as his God and the Most High God over everything, the God who appointed him to his position and gave him everything he has. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't yet serve under the lordship, the mastery of God. And we see that because he's still, as Daniel says in his interpretation, there must have been some wickedness he was doing towards the poor. He wasn't treating them well, oppressing them instead. Incidentally, if you're interested, this isn't the only time this whole tree image shows up, that God gives a vision of a tree. It also happens with Assyria, the king of Assyria. Assyria was a tree, but it's also proud and it's also cut down. And the prophet Ezekiel talks about that in Ezekiel 31. But Nebuchadnezzar here has this warning in the form of a dream and now the interpretation that Daniel's brought him, that he's living with pride. He's living with arrogance. He's thinking that his whole life is all about him. And it's a warning that God's going to knock him down a few pegs. He's going to lose the kingdom. He's going to live like an animal out in the wilderness. He's going to learn to see God as God, and it's not going to be a whole lot of fun. But we also see in this, and this is what I love about this, there's this warning, there's this harsh warning that, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, you have been living like it's all about you, so this is what's going to happen to you. But there's also provision for restoration. God's not just going out there and saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're being an idiot, so I'm going to smack you down, too bad, you're done. He doesn't do that. He says, I want to teach you to acknowledge me as God, and if it's going to take a hard lesson, that's what you're going to get, so you finally get to that point. But I will give you opportunity to be restored when you do acknowledge me to be God. And you'll be restored into the kingdom, into your place of power again. So Daniel, seeing both the warning as well as the restoration that will come, says to Nebuchadnezzar, man, heed the warning. If you change your ways now, maybe you won't have to walk through this. It's like when Jonah went and proclaimed to the Ninevites, in Assyria, that he went to the capital city, not very happily about it, but he went, and he was supposed to announce to them, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And so that's the message. He's walking all over Nineveh, walking into the city, 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And the Ninevites heard it. And all the way from the least of them all the way to the king, they repented of their wickedness. They realized what they had done wrong, and they cried out for God's mercy. And Nineveh wasn't destroyed in 40 days. Because God relented because they had turned their hearts back to him. And so the same thing here. Daniel's calling out to Nebuchadnezzar saying, dude, if you would just listen to the warning, just listen to the warning, heed the warning, don't continue to live with pride and arrogance, rather look to your people, build them up, acknowledge God as God. Acknowledge that he is the one over you. And maybe all this stuff isn't going to happen to you. It's almost like... Because we're getting a little bit closer to Christmas, right? Costco's already in full Christmas mode, so therefore we can talk about Christmas. And Zach was even playing a Christmas song this morning before the service. Not totally on purpose, he turned it off. But anyways, we're going to talk about Christmas. So there's two great Christmas movies we always watch. We watch a bunch of other ones too, but two that kind of connect with this. A Christmas Carol, right? Dickens' great story, A Christmas Carol, and It's a Wonderful Life. And in both of those, whether it be Scrooge, or, oh my goodness, Jimmy Stewart's character, which I'm totally forgetting his name. Either one of those guys, they both get to experience, in a sense, what life would be like. For Jimmy Stewart, it was getting to experience what life would be like had he never been born and seeing something totally different. For Scrooge, it was getting to see from his past, his present, and the future, you know, the impact of his choices on the world. And in a sense, Nebuchadnezzar's getting the same kind of opportunity. Daniel's coming and saying, man, if you, this is what's going on, and this is what's going to happen, but if you change your ways, then you could still turn God's mind and heart for you. He gives Nebuchadnezzar a chance to see what will be if he stays as is, to encourage him to turn and go another way. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do with this? Well, here's the warning, and then a bit of time passes, and then we get to see what happens. Which you probably already know, because I told you he's going to live the dream, right? So you already know what's going to happen. Spoiler alert. Okay. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Everything that had been told to him in the dream happened. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. 1 year later, and it all came to pass. Nebuchadnezzar was living the dream. Now, when he was standing there looking over Babylon, honestly, it would have been an incredible sight to behold. Babylon was the location of the Hanging Gardens, which is one of the ancient wonders, or one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. So it was a spectacular place to look over. And he had been a part of all the things that had been getting built and all the things that had happened, but he boasts to himself that this is all because of him. He doesn't acknowledge anything about God. He doesn't acknowledge that God was the one who put him in place. He didn't acknowledge any of the provision God had given to him or to his kingdom. He just thought, this is all me. And so the messenger comes and sends Nebuchadnezzar out to live like a beast in order to learn his lesson. It's a great quote I came across as I was studying for this passage from Dana Fuel. "A man who thinks he is like a god must become a beast to learn that he is only a human being." A man who is like a god must become a beast to learn that he is only a human being. When we elevate and puff ourselves up so far that we think we are basically God, it might take a pretty significant lesson to learn that we're actually human. And that's what it was for Nebuchadnezzar. He's sent out into the wilderness, living like a beast, nails growing really long, hair growing really long, just totally has lost his mind as he's out in the wilderness. But remember, there was the picture of the stump. It was covered over with iron and bronze, the roots, it was still left planted in the ground because of the hope of restoration for him. And that's what happens as we keep reading. At the end of that time, once the 7 times had passed, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and all the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." as he's out there, really just a madman living out in the wild, there's that moment of clarity when Nebuchadnezzar raises his eyes to heaven, which feels a bit like just finally humble submission, looking up and realizing who he is and who God is. Moving from knowing something about God to actually knowing God. Knowing the God of power and strength and majesty and goodness and love. And in that moment when he is humbled before God, he finally acknowledges God as Lord, as master, as king. He recognizes that he himself is not king, really. He is not the one who's in charge of it all, but it's actually God. He moves from knowing about God to knowing God, to believing about God, to actually believing God about what he said. Nebuchadnezzar's response was one of humility. He took the lesson and he learned from it about God's position and his. And God is faithful to do what he had promised in that he gives back Nebuchadnezzar's throne to him. He restores him, and Nebuchadnezzar actually makes the comment, "I actually became even greater than before. Not only did I get it back, but it was even better than it was before I left." But the difference is now he's acknowledging God as the Most High. And he's giving this testimony, like we read right at the start, to every people and tribe and nation. He wants everybody to know about this, that this is what's happened to him, so they too could see that God is the Most High God. He's done that, and it's been recorded for us so that we too would see that God is the Most High God. So Nebuchadnezzar's response was humility and acknowledging God as truly God. So what is ours? As we read this testimony today, as we read this story of Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him and the lesson that God wanted to teach him, this powerful king, as we read him coming to the understanding that God is truly God, God is the one who gives everything that we have. It's not because I'm so smart or I'm so great. There are so many things about my life I had absolutely nothing to do with. I had nothing to do with where I was born. I didn't get to choose that. Didn't get to pick that. I didn't get to choose into which family I was born. I didn't get to choose my gender. I didn't get to choose lots of things about me. I didn't get to choose my height. I've chosen a bit about my weight, but just saying. But there's tons of things that I had nothing to do with. God is the one who does so much and actually continues through our life to give us opportunities and favor and things that he gives to us all the way through life. Well, my good friend sitting in the back there has a great saying he likes to repeat. Everything is given, nothing's earned. God is the one who is over all the days of our life. He knows all the stuff that's coming. He is the one who's appointed us to whatever position we're in. Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way to acknowledge God as God over his life, to actually get to know God. And I wonder, as we read his testimony, what's our response? Is our response one of hope? Because we could look at this, you know, there's lots of ways to look at this story. One is a bit more kind of third person, in the sense that there's great hope that no matter who is in authority over us, no matter who is in power, God has the ability and power to humble that person. Right? Even if they're doing things that we really don't like, God has the ability to humble that ruler because God's the one who put them in place and God's the one who can take them out. So therefore, we should be praying for those in authority over us. So maybe our response is to be filled with hope that God's got this. That we don't have to worry if we're living in a place where we're starting to feel like things are getting pretty unsettled within our country. And some of the direction we're going is not the direction we'd want us to go. Or maybe our response is to hear this warning. And to hear the warning not just for Nebuchadnezzar, but also for ourselves. Maybe it's a warning that we need to hear about our own pride. our own self-sufficiency, our own independence, that we think we are all that we have gotten ourselves here. Or maybe it's just an area of our life we're continuing to deal with, because honestly, this is really the cause of original sin. It was trying to put ourselves above God. Make ourselves God. And that comes from pride. And I was thinking this week about the many ways that pride shows up. It is so pervasive in so much of what we do. It shows up in our lack of community. Because there are times, because of our pride, that we are not vulnerable with one another. We're unwilling to expose who we really are because we don't want to show that part of us, because we want other people to think better of us. That's pride. So instead of actually being real with one another, we post amazing things about ourselves on Facebook, and that's all that anybody ever gets to see. Or, for the younger ones, Instagram and Snapchat. And we start to convince ourselves we're actually better off without other people, and so we pull out of community. And we just kind of keep that profile up at the forefront, and nobody gets to know us. Pride shows up in unforgiveness. I'm not letting that person off the hook. Not a chance. What they did to me was wrong. So therefore, I'm not forgiving them. Because I was hurt. And my pride won't let me actually humble myself to forgive. Which means that conflict resolution also gets really difficult. Because I start getting so convinced of the own rightness of my position that I will not listen to anything else, because no one else could be as right as I am. So we destroy a relationship instead of restoring it. Pride shows up in our apathy, in pulling back from things because it's not important enough for me to deal with. Or it shows up in our anger, as we feel our entitlement about our time or our stuff or the way we like things to be being violated. And we won't let anyone else tell us how it should be. Or it shows up in holding on to hurt and continuing to perpetuate a victim mentality. Or it shows up in selfishness and wanting everything to be about me. It also shows up in consumer spirituality. My pride saying that, you know what, I get to choose, God doesn't get to choose. God shouldn't have a say in what my spiritual life looks like. I'm going to pick a little bit of Buddhism because I like that whole meditation piece. A little bit of Christianity, because Jesus is a pretty nice guy and did some cool things for people. I want a little bit of Islam, because they're really devout, so I'm going to pick a little bit of them. I like the whole angelology stuff, because it's kind of cool to think of all these angels floating around and being my friends. I'm going to pick and choose from everywhere, and I'm going to form my own thing, because I don't have to listen to anyone else, because I'm God. And I can choose exactly how I want it. No one gets to tell me how. I used to read the books, Choose Your Own Adventure. I know, anyone ever remember Choose Your Own Adventure books? And you kind of picked away along the way and kind of found out what your ending was? Well, I can tell you this. If you choose your own spirituality and kind of just pick and choose from everywhere, I can tell you where the ending is. And it's not going to be good. Pride is one of those spaces that I think all of us at some level struggle with. Sometimes we struggle with it because we've had to put up protective barriers because we've been hurt. And so we do that. And those walls become a comfort to us, but it also leads to pride and putting ourselves above other people or above God. And so maybe our response today is that we need to actually hear the warning and respond to it. We need to heed the warning that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, that don't continue to live with pride. Don't continue to elevate yourself above God. And as we're going to see next week, testimonies like the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar are things that we ignore to our peril. And we're going to see that as we look at what happened with his son. That's coming up in Daniel chapter 5 next week. So maybe our response is that we feel filled with hope. Maybe our response is that we actually have to heed the warning. Or maybe our response is that we actually just need to respond to the invitation that God's given here. Because as much as he's giving us a warning and something that we need to pay attention to, he's also giving us an invitation to move from knowing about God to knowing God more. To actually engaging with him in relationship. I told you earlier that I would tell you a little bit more about this past week. The first week of the Arrow Leadership Program is a really interesting week because we focus on two things primarily. One is we focus on self-awareness and awareness of our identity in Christ, because that's sort of at the core of what really gets worked on within Arrow. And the second piece is we deal with freeing up from stuff that holds us back. So whether it's past woundedness, whether it's things that we've been wronged with, whether it's choices we've taken to engage in things that are far from God's will for us, or whatever it is, we deal with those kinds of things as well. And so this week, as we were processing a lot of that stuff with people, there was some incredible testimonies of the freedom that God brought in some amazing ways. From deliverance of someone from demonic oppression that they had felt for years, to people choosing to forgive family members that had harmed them and wounded them over the years and just releasing them and feeling freedom from that, to people accepting and receiving God's love for them in a deeper way than they ever had before. And one person even describing it as, I used to live like Christ was sort of like a jacket I would put on, but I could also just take him off. He wasn't my identity. He was just an add-on. I remember the first week that I went through Arrow, the way I describe it to people is that it was heart surgery for me. Because God had to cut things away because I didn't know how to receive the Father's love for me. I knew that he was loving, and I even knew in my mind that he loved me. I could preach all about it, teach all about it, tell you guys all about it, pray for you about it, but I didn't know how to actually receive the Father's love for me. In that first week, God had to take my distorted, dysfunctional picture of who he was, which to me was this taskmaster who was looking at me working in the garden, working my butt off for him, and him standing back and pointing at me and judging me for what I was doing. And he had to take that picture and reform it in the picture of a loving father who was wrapping his arms around me. And he reminded me in that first week of my name, which he told me, David, I gave you that name. Your parents wrote it down on your birth certificate, but that was the name I chose for you because I want you to remember that you're my beloved. And that was a game changer for me. To see God move me from knowing about him and knowing lots of things about him and even being able to teach about him to actually knowing him in a way that I knew that he loved me deeply and able to actually receive that love and not just talk about it. There's an invitation here. There's an invitation to all of us. You know, the people I was working with this past week at Arrow are all Christian leaders. The Arrow Leadership Course is for Christian leaders. So these are people who have actually been pretty successful in their leadership roles. We had a number of people from Salvation Army, other pastors, other leaders within other Christian organizations and parachurch things, camp ministries, who have served so many people and taught so many people about the love of God. And so many of them got to experience it in a new way this week they never had before. There's an invitation for all of us, whether we know Jesus, have known him for 30, 40, 50, 80 years, or whether you don't even know him yet. There's an invitation to receive more in a relationship with him. Revelation 3:20, there's a verse that often gets quoted out of context. When Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in and eat with them and them with me." An invitation to relationship. It's been used in many crusades for people who have not yet met Jesus Christ. But guess what? That was written to a church. That was written to a whole bunch of Christians who already had known and encountered Jesus. And Jesus wanted them to come to the door and open it up to actually know Jesus, to be able to experience relationship deeply with him and not just know about him. So whether you have known him for a long time or whether you're just meeting him for the first time today, Jesus is inviting you into a deep relationship with him where you actually know him, know his heart, his love for you, his peace that he wants to give you, the abundance of life that he wants you to experience. He's inviting you to have all of that because he wants you not just to know about him, but to know him.